start getting ready. We're going to spend pretty much the entire morning looking at the book of Ephesians and considering the word walk as it shows up in the book of Ephesians. It shows up seven times and is a fun study in that. We are going to be able to, in some senses, get an overview of Ephesians. However, we're actually going to be skipping the entire point of the letter, which is the second half of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3, which is what the big doctrine and the big lesson, the dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles, has been eliminated. And we're going to look at, that's the point of the letter, and the word walk doesn't show up in there, and but we're going to look at the some of the ideas that Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus. I'm really excited to get the chance to be here with you. I don't think I've been able to be here on a Sunday in about 10 years, and I've been here on a few Saturdays and had some chances to see some of you in other places, so I'm really happy to get the chance to be with you, and it's fun to also get the chance to speak to. Now, I hope that this will be encouraging and helpful. I think that this is a fun study. We're going to look at, the word walk and how it's used. And really, the first two times that it is used is contrasting the two different walks on a very spiritual level. You know, you can walk the right way and you can walk the wrong way. Inside and outside of Christ is the way Paul uses it. And the next five demonstrate, I think, practical manners or practical ideas to implement into our walk. Some of them are very specific. Walk in the light, and then he lists a bunch of dark sins. Don't do these bad things, and some of them are a little bit more broad. But it is a helpful way of getting a sense for the whole letter and also getting a good idea for what our behavior ought to be. And we're going to look first at Ephesians chapter 2. The word shows up in verse 2, but we're going to read a little bit more, starting in Ephesians 2, 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following after the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I only have a comma there, but I'm going to act like it's a period. We're going to stop there for a moment. Paul just keeps going on and on and on. But here we have this walk. There are the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And we know the destructive course. Are we going to complain about the law of entropy? That God got this world spinning, and it was a beautiful garden, and it was wonderful, and then sin entered. And ever since then, thorns have been getting in our way. And you start something working, and eventually it breaks down. And my body starts working, and eventually it breaks down. That's just the way that things go. And Paul is using that to even consider the fact that even that's happening on the physical level, but that's what spiritually everyone seemed to have gone into. And people were following, I love how he calls it, the prince of the power of the air. Such, really, that's kind of mystical language, talking about the people of the world, and I was one of those people. That's what the text is saying. Following after that course, following after that lifestyle, following after those problems. And we see that in verse 2. The course of this world that was set out by the prince of the power of the air. We were caught up in that downward spiral and how it would get worse and worse and worse. And we can empathize with people in the world that are dealing with those sorts of things because we were there at one time. But now we have verse 4, right? Look at what God started to do. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together by Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that means that we were dead and we were walking in death and we were just not capable of anything. But God reached down and he plucked us up and he seated us somewhere. He seated us in Christ. And if you look at chapter 1, towards the end of chapter 1, you find out, well, where is Christ sitting? And if Christ is sitting there and I'm sitting there with Christ, that means I'm sitting right there with God. That's an unbelievable idea. That's, to me, one of the hardest images in the Bible to capture in my mind. That I was so low, but God in His mercy lifted me out of this mess. I was walking in death, right? You know, we might talk about the living dead. We were walking in death on this earth, but now we're walking alive. And we're still surrounded by people of the world. We're walking alive among the dead. And I have that image of Jesus coming out of the grave, and everyone's terrified. Nobody knows what's going on, but He was absolutely alive. And so this is the way that we used to walk. We used to walk that way. But now, and we're going to get it in verse 10, but now we're going to walk in a new way. We'll pick up with verse 6. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so there was the dead walk, that zombie, you know, living dead walk that we were all a part of, that downward spiral that we could not get out of. And it's emphasized that we could not get ourselves out of that mess because it was grace that saved us. It was God that saved us. It wasn't of our own selves. We didn't try to walk backwards up that backward spiral in a really nice way, and then God said, well, he's doing a good job. He's saved. No, God reaches out. So it's His mercy and love and His grace. It's this wonderful and beautiful effort. He has raised us up to be with Him. And so we know from verse 2, our walk is ineffective. But then in verses 4 and 5 and 6, God made us effective, right? He reaches down and He seats us in Christ. I was ineffective, now I am effective. So what am I going to do? Well, God also created me for good works. Now, they're His works, and it's the things that He designed for me. But He said in verse 10, we are His workmanship. We're made by Him. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. I was ineffective. God made me to be something effective. Okay, so now I need to do something with that. And so there is this walk. It isn't a downward spiral and then sitting on a couch in heaven. It is a continued walk. It is this continued effort. And so we were resurrected to this spiritual life, right? We were dead, but now we're made alive, and we're made alive specifically to do good works. And we look ahead, and we engage ourselves in that. And we think of the fruit of the Spirit and all those works that are involved in that. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And we have this image of a worker who thinks he's working, but when he looks to the right and when he looks to the left, that plow starts swerving. Maybe we're not used to following people in plows, but you've seen people swerving on the road, or even more annoying, bicycles swerving on everything. And they're not looking where they're going, and they're just not fit, and they're going to cause all these troubles. And so it's that reminder, we were made for something. We had a bad walk, now we have this good walk. And so that's the spiritual difference between the two. Not that now that we're saved, we can be lazy, but we are active in these good works. Now we're going to skip over the rest of 2 in chapter 3 and get into chapter 4, where we're going to have the beginnings of these practical attitudes and visions for what the walk is going to be. Now, this reading in chapter 4 is long. I'm not going to do the whole chapter, but I really want to cover all these verses, and I think you all need to hear a lot of verses read out loud anyway, so I'm just going to go ahead and read it. So it's chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, and with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. It makes me think back to chapter 2, the downward spiral walk that we were on, and he led those captives out of that mess. Verse 9, in saying that he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended to the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and shepherd teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all maintain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now is the moment when you go back and you say, now what was all that about? And if you can remember it all, your explanation might be longer than 16 verses. There was a lot of information in there. But there's this, he begins with walking in the manner worthy to which you were called. And he ends up with this image of the body, Christ's body. And so that's what he's going to get at. And really what connects the two is there's this unity that he's calling. I want you to walk in a manner that is worthy to your calling. And he starts giving us tools for that walk. And it's humility in verse 2, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, all of this in love, eager, verse 3, to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And so there's these tools that we have in our walk. I need to be a humble guy. I need to be gentle when I speak with you, when I speak with my wife, when I speak with my children. When I speak to someone I don't like at all, and that's a separate problem, I need to be gentle. So that there is unity here. We are maintaining the unity of the Spirit. And then he describes what that unity is. This isn't just how are you and I going to get along. Sometimes it works out well. Sometimes you have the United States of America in the 21st century. And in one town it's great, in the next town it's not. I mean, we understand that that unity just down here doesn't cut it. And so Paul says it comes from above. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you're called in one. And you start looking at all those ones. There is this great oneness above. And because of that oneness above, we down here are able to partake in a oneness together through Him and through that great divine oneness. And it's found above and it's emulated in the church. And there's one call and there's one baptism. He lists all these different things and he says they're all united in this manner. And then he starts talking about different workers in that. Remember how in verse 8, he ascended on high, and he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. There's oneness up there. We're trying to figure out how we can be one together with it. Well, God didn't just leave us hanging. In verse 11, he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. There's these, not just the tools of humility, but workers that are going to help with that, these united workers. And what are they united in doing? Well, if you look at verse 14, the job titles gives you a big sense. An apostle is one who's sent. And the image there is one who's sent with a message, right? And a prophet, that is the mouthpiece or the speaker for God. There's an evangelist, one who reaches out and draws people with God's words. There's a shepherd, and a shepherd leads by example. And there's a lot of teaching involved in that, and the word teachers. So all of those words, all of those job titles have the concept of message and teaching inherent in them, right? The oneness doesn't come because one of us is really big and tall and attractive and everyone wants to follow that guy or girl. But the oneness comes from that. Verse 2, what they do with it is they're equipping the saints. not just telling them what to do, equipping saints for the work, for the building up of the body, until we all maintain this together. And there we start getting into the results of this unity. The results are really exciting. The results are that, verse 14, we're not kids. A wind of trouble comes in, and we might lean, but we swing back. We don't get blown over. The waves of doctrine we're talking about in the Bible class this morning, about the concepts of these doctrines coming in, the waves come and they push us, but we know how to stand strong. And we might lean because it's strong and it's scary and we're trying to figure it out, but we're not children anymore. At least that's the point of this divine unity and the workers of the unity and the tools of the unity, so that you and me and you and me, all of us together, can stand in the face of these kinds of difficulties. Verse 15, rather, speaking truth in love, we grow up into this great body. And it's a body that all needs the other body parts. That's other passages in the Bible. But, you know, the hand doesn't say, I'm the coolest. And the right hand says, yeah, but we're right-handed. Well, you know, what are we going to do now? You know, it's not that competitive attitude. And so that's what he's talking about. He's talking about all this unity. And what just blows me away is that the world wants unity with the four-letter word love. He is absolutely going to get to love. And I love the Beatles, but All You Need Is Love hasn't worked in the past few decades. Love is going to show up as you're speaking truth in love. How much of the humility and gentleness, that can't even exist without love. He's going to get to the instruction of love, but the maintaining of divine unity is coming from the fact that we're listening to him, and we're listening to that message. It's really powerful. People who love each other can disagree, and that disagreement might lead to a problem. But the unity here is found not in just good feelings that can kind of come and go, but rather from knowing God's will and God's idea. It makes me think of Luke chapter 6 with the house, right? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid his foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose and the stream broke against that house, then it couldn't shake it because it had been well built. It was well built because Jesus said something and the person did that something. And because of that unity, the love is just going to continue to flow right out of God into the individual and out towards the others because it's well-founded. So that's just fascinating to me. I probably spent way too long on this walk. This is the one that's really interesting to me about how it's kind of counter to our culture. This one is, we focus on what is true and right, and because of that focus, we are going to be together and we will love. And it's so beautiful. And then he reminds just in that next section, don't go to that old style of walk. Verse 17. Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of their heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to every practice of every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It's kind of odd that this walk needs to be mentioned after the first two in Ephesians chapter 2. There's the downward spiral walk, and then there's the right walk of good works. So how could somebody be doing this now in verse 4 or chapter 4? It strikes me that a lot of this is involved in the passions and this darkened understanding and maybe this confusion that's going on. And it strikes me that this is someone who really wants to walk God's way, but they're still not listening to his direction, and they're just kind of doing it their way. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. You can love God with a right love, but also not know much about God. Okay. Grow up. Learn more every day. so that you don't maintain that ignorance and your love doesn't go astray. And so there's this futile, calloused, ignorant idea. It makes me think of the world trying to solve the world's problems with more worldliness. There are charitable organizations that I love and respect, and when there's a problem in the world, like the Red Cross or these other organizations, they swoop in and they provide help. But we all know, and God bless those efforts, that someone's either overlooked, maybe someone unscrupulous got in there and they're stealing from the side. That's just the reality. That doesn't mean that anyone thinks we should just destroy charitable organizations because someone is acting foolish, but that is the reality. And I think Paul is trying to say, don't try to follow God with these old-fashioned worldly ideas anymore. Because he has to remind them, verse 22, put off that old self. You can't love God like a worldly person. You have to love God like a child of God, is what he's trying to say. Don't think you can use your old methods anymore. You got to, verse 23, renew your mind and put on the new self in verse 24. There are a lot of people who engage in spirituality and has nothing to do with God. And they might engage in these very, I'm a very spiritual-minded person. And I think, well, I don't doubt that about you, but I wish you would know the truth about God so that that desire and that zeal could be directed in the right way. I love the simplicity of repentance in verse 28. This to me, when everyone, well, what does repentance mean? Verse 28 is my working definition. It's not really a definition as much as it's a great example. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The world thinks that repentance is the thief no longer steals. God says the thief no longer steals and instead works hard and gives away his stuff. That's what repentance is. If I am trying to live a godly life and I just stop doing some ugly things, that's the worldly way of living a godly life. God says, no, that's not enough, Dan. Stop stealing, absolutely right. Return the Corvettes you stole, get a job, give your money away. That would be a view of repentance. And he's saying, you got to step it up. And you got to make this real and genuine. He continues in chapter 5 with this walk in love. Here's where he really engages in love. And the love here is in, it's in the connection of really ugly stuff. It's scary how ugly the world gets. And that's what he's going to address here. In chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God, beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetous must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, no or foolish talk, or crude joking, which are out of place, but let there instead be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who's sexually immoral or impure, or who's covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Walking in love is going to be in the image of Christ. Christ loved us, and he sacrificed himself for us. And then Paul says, now here's some things you must sacrifice. If your right hand is causing you to stumble, you cut that thing off. And you get away from that immorality. And you get away from that impurity. And you get away from those crude jokes, and you get away from that, and you get into what is proper among the saints, which is sacrifice and love. And so we abstain from all these dark deeds. Don't you wish that the phrase walk in love was then followed by really pretty verses? It's not. It's followed by really ugly behaviors. Not to just make us feel happy about love, but to show us how essential it is. Because if we don't walk in love, we are that disgusting. These dark deeds that are so ugly and they're so crude and are so rude. We're living for the here and now instead of living with thanksgiving for that which is above. A lot of these behaviors that he talks about here, the filthiness, the joking, the immorality, the sexual immorality and the impurities and the covetousness and the idolatry. But one of the big ideas about that is that when you practice that, you are actively hurting somebody else. Which is really why I think that it's connected here to love. If I'm engaging in sexual immorality, whoever I am with, I am destroying. And my own family, I'm destroying them too. And when you find out about it, y'all are destroyed. I don't know, maybe to a great extent, maybe not very much. But I'm hurting everybody in that. My selfish behavior hurts. It takes time and love and devotion from what is right and dumps it into a pit. Every time I take advantage of a loved one, every time I speak with maybe not crude jesting, but with an ugly tone to someone in my family, that is that hurting and aggression that I might even not even realize I'm doing. But it is not walking in love, and it is not walking in sacrifice. And I think that that's why these ugly things are connected to this important instruction of walking in love. And if you are engaging in this, stop it. There's no room. There's absolutely no room. And I know, and I've talked with people, and I know my own difficulties, stopping is complicated and hard. And I know that there's sisters and brothers here who will help you. But stop it. That's what we need to understand. So that we can walk and we can do what is right. And not, like it says in verse 6, get deceived by empty words and become a son of disobedience. You know, that snake came in and knew just what to say to make Eve get interested. Once he piqued her interest, I don't like the phrase, but that phrase, all hell broke loose. Once she got interested, that was the beginning of the end. Even before the sin happened, that interest, right? We got to curtail that sin. We got to curtail that interest. We have to love. And he continues in the same paragraph, picking up now in verse 7. Therefore, don't become partakers with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that's good and right and true. And try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Again, what a great little image there. Awake, O sleeper. Isn't that that image of that downward spiral, the living dead walking in death, and Christ helps us to get out of that mess. And he's reminding us, hey, Christ helped you get out of that mess. Now you stay awake. And he starts listing the things that we need to do. We need to walk in the light. Now, previously, walk in love is stop that trash. Walk in light has so much to do with exposing it and not allowing it to be. Not just in my own life, but expressing this idea that I think it's so bad that I'm going to make it known. He begins by saying that we don't partner. We don't partner with them. You know, I was on a soccer team. I had a whole lot of partners there. You know, I've jobs. We're going to have these relationships. But you can see when he says we have no partner in that he's getting into this other idea. Our life is so removed from the ugliness that when we walk around, eventually it's known that that's the guy that doesn't ever cuss. That's the guy who doesn't ever laugh at the dirty jokes. That might make them want to swear more around me, or it might make them turn it down. Both reactions are out there. We are so removed from the ugliness that it is known. We don't just stop the sins, but we start to hate them and abhor them. You don't ever think, well, I'm a Christian now, but back in the good old days, never have that sentence. Never look back with smiles and jokes, you know, over the evil that you were a part of. Because we're in the light. You might talk about it and say, I regret this, and I don't want somebody to get involved in it. But we don't joke. We don't kind of quietly lift it up into being something that's good. And we don't just stand there watching bad things, but we keep ourselves wrapped up in goodness. We got to keep away from those ugly things. Sometimes we live in a world where the ugliness comes, but we don't have to turn it on the TV. Sometimes you're watching a show and the commercials are ugly. I mean, it's sometimes it just pops up. But the reality is we have a lot more control than sometimes we give ourselves credit for. And we need to not just keep silent around an ugly joke, but we need to either remove ourselves, which is a quiet way of saying something, or actually speak up and say something. You know, today we are allowed to speak up. It's culturally acceptable to speak up and say, that joke was racist and I don't think you should say that. 10 years ago, you'd get maybe a bad look. We should have said it 10 years ago. But people have the strength to say, no, that's racist, or you shouldn't talk about women that way. That's wrong. Well, there are a lot more ugly jokes than just those two topics. And we have to get the nerve to say something about that and expose that darkness. In Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. We need to focus on truth and goodness and beauty. Truth and goodness and beauty are either a lie according to the world, like it doesn't exist, or something that's silly and childish. Superheroes used to wear bright colors and were good. Nowadays, superheroes are ugly, despicable people because that's cool. Isn't that funny? The great heroes are dark. They're almost as dark as the bad guys. And that's backwards. We need to appreciate truth and goodness and beauty. And in verse 10, try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. That's so obvious. I'm ashamed that I have to read it to know it. But reading it helps me think of that. I need to figure out what God likes. Wow, God likes this. Maybe I should too. Maybe I should get myself engaged in that. And I need to expose those evil deeds and I need to walk in the light. The reality is that a city set on a hill can't be hidden. It's impossible. So are you hidden or not? I think that that's what this section is getting to. We need to walk in light, keep ourselves in light, and let that light continue to shine out. That's a complicated set of behaviors. How am I going to do that? And I think he gives us some easy-to-understand images here in verses 15 through 21. Look carefully, then, how you walk. Not as the unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And some people say that only the Old Testament gives you the thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. This is a bullet list of practices. This is how you need to walk carefully. You need to look how you're walking. And here are the things that will help you walk. And here are the walks that you need to be engaged in. And he just makes this list. I didn't really know how to put this together other than saying, he said all these things, right? I mean, he just lists them out. How many sermons could we write about all this? We need to walk in the wisdom of God. You know, wouldn't it be great if somewhere in the Bible, God had written, I don't know, like 31 chapters about wise sayings in Proverbs? What I love about the book of Proverbs is it's so repetitive that you have to reread it. And it's 31 chapters and there's 31 days in a month. And you read one chapter a day. And if you miss a day, well, whatever the date is, today's the 12th, today's the 14th, just read that day. And if you skip a chapter on accident because you were busy that day, you'll pick it up the next month. And you'll pick it up the next month. I spent a long time doing that. I kept finding verses that I had never remembered before because I was maybe not reading as diligently as I should. My mind was wandering. It's okay, because 3 months later I caught that verse. We can walk in that wisdom, and we can have that. We can walk in a wise way. We can make the best use of our time. Think about that. We are surrounded by so much evil, that means we can be that much brighter. We have that many more opportunities to be a good soul that is loving and forgiving and merciful to someone who's falling apart. You know, hurting people often hurt others. And if someone's trying to hurt you, there's a pretty good chance that they are hurting. And your love and your connection to God might give them what they actually need. Redeeming every opportunity. Whenever I see redeem, I think of coupon. If you had an unlimited $5 off coupon to your favorite restaurant, would you ever forget it? You know, you'd tattoo it on your arm, so it's always with you. $5 off every single time. Redeem every opportunity. Understanding the will of God in verse 17. If you ignore God's ideals, if you ignore God's goals, that's just foolish. That's just utter foolishness. When you read His Word, when you meditate on His precepts, when you take God's glasses and see the world through the way He wants you to see it, you will be able to do what is right. You'll be filled with His Spirit instead of filled with what the world uses to release. All those chemicals that are out there, all those passionate behaviors to get some sort of satisfaction and release, you can be filled with God's Spirit. And the result is that you sing. And that you sing together. It's amazing. No matter how, maybe even the worse you are at singing, the better off you are. Because you sing, and you're considering God, and you're hearing your sisters, and you're hearing your brothers, and that makes you feel better. It's a God-given opportunity to literally feel better, but also learn something from the message and encourage one another. We need to always be able to get that. Singing isn't a chore when you appreciate what God has done for you. And that gets into that idea of living with gratefulness in verse 20. Giving thanks in everything. That's a tall order for me to thank God for every single thing I've ever received. Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they didn't honor Him or give thanks to Him. And that's the beginning of the troubles in Romans. They didn't honor God. They didn't thank God. When you don't thank God and you don't honor God, there is nowhere other to go except that downward spiral. We need to thank God for seating us in His Son at God's right hand. That's amazing. And then we submit to one another out of reverence. And he continues on with some different roles and positions and ideas when he talks about the family and even work situations and things like that. But he says, the idea here is that we are submitting to each other. Really, that goes back to the beginning of chapter 4 and the divine unity of us learning and knowing God's word. And because of that, our love and understanding of each other, we're going to connect. And when you have something important to say to me, and I'm going to listen to you, whether you're older than me or younger than me. Whether you're a man or a woman, if you're a child, I'm going to listen, is what this is about. And there's so much that we can do. I'm going to wrap it up by looking at Ephesians chapter 6. So much of this, it struck me that the world and what it offers isn't just a delicious candy bar and it feels good for the moment and then it's over, but also, everything it offers is just full of trouble. And if it isn't full of trouble, it's going to wear out. So there's just no use. I don't think there's anything wrong with chocolate. I'm pretty sure that studies are going to come out that says chocolate's going to kill us. And then another year it's going to say that if you don't eat chocolate, you're going to die. And then it's just going to go back and forth. It's a mess. And so, okay, God gave us something like chocolate. We're going to eat chocolate, but we understand that there's only so much it can do. It's not inherently evil, but if that's what our life is, we're still, all chocolate can offer us is just one more step in that downward spiral, whether it's evil or not. The only way we can get out of that mess is if we have a desire for the divine, a desire for what is true and beautiful and good, and holding on to Christ in that way, knowing that He lifted us up out of that mess. The world is full of troubles. The world's treasures are troubles. And God's equipped us for better things, right? Let's close by looking at Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's a big idea. So what do we wrestle against? But against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Don't ask me what that means, because Paul doesn't say much. But this downward spiral and my hatred of some person and my confusion about my passions and all these addictions and all these, that's not the wrestle, is what Paul is trying to say. God gets us out of that mess, and then He equips us for a spiritual battle that we can't see with our own eyes, but it's real. And that's exciting. I'm not discouraged by being confused about that. I don't know what those words specifically mean. But my inability to understand what the cosmic spiritual battle is doesn't make me feel upset, but makes me excited. I'm involved with God in something bigger than I can understand. And He's willing to equip me to be a part of that battle. Look at verse 13. Therefore, we got to take up the equipment, right? Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's cool stuff. The image that puts in your mind, I hope you're picturing it in your mind. That is a cool image. It's all about maintenance and defense and standing strong, but you do have shoes to move forward, and you have one weapon. And it's the same thing that gave us unity with the divine. It's the Word. That's exciting. And so now he talks about, all right, get out there and do this fight. Praying, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. That doesn't sound exciting after you read about swords and shields. But that we're not in a battle against flesh and blood. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, Paul, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. God has equipped us with spiritual armor that we cannot physically touch. But the way that we actually physically engage in that is we pray. And whether the words literally come out orally from our mouth, in a very physical sense, or we are silent and we are speaking to our God on behalf of each other, Paul isn't around for us to pray about him specifically, but there's a lot of Pauls out there that we can be praying for. That is the way that we engage physically in that cosmic battle. Isn't that unreal? There is a cosmic battle with flaming darts, and the answer is prayer. And that's exciting. We need to walk in what is right. There's the downward spiral, and that's the natural world falling apart. Poor world. And God, when we reach out to Him, He plucks us out of that mess, and He puts us into His good works that He designed. And He designed it to be united. He designed it to be after His direction and His order. He wants it to be loving and self-sacrificial. He wants it to be in His light, but also to expose the problems that are dark out there, and He wants it continually to be looking up to Him for His direction, His wisdom, His guidance, and we do that in prayer. What an exciting world that we live in. The world's a mess. There's a lot of beauty in God's creation, but the world's a mess. And He takes us out of this mess, and He lets us walk living among the dead and tells us how to pray, how to care, how to love, and how to be united with him. May God bless our effort to be united together in him and with each other so that we can be soldiers, right? And fight in a battle that we can't even see. And to reach out and to care and to help each other. This lesson was not about how God lifts people out of that mess. But we see how excited he is to come down into a dirty world and to lift us up out of that. The way we appeal to him, we pray to God for a good conscience through baptism. We see that in 1 Peter, and I think that's an exciting statement. And we're just begging for God to save us. And he lifts us out, lifts us all the way up to sit with Christ at God's right hand. What a wonderful thing that we can have in God. My prayer is that you will reach out to God for that salvation. I do not know all of you, and I do not know all of your needs. And if you are not saved, if you haven't cried out to God for that salvation, you absolutely need to. And I know that there's a lot of good people here who want to hear you say that and know how to help you. Those of you who have, I hope you understand how vital the life is when we are in God and with God, and how exciting it can be, and that we need to come together, and we need to come together in his word, and we need to come together in prayer. Again, word right back up to God. May God bless you. May God bless all of us in this effort to be his children and to walk in his way.